everybody. Hey, I'm going to finish up a series that we've been doing. Whether you're brand new or not, just everyone listen. I think today's really going to give the heart of what we've been talking about. So don't worry if you've missed it. You can go catch up too. But before I get to preaching, as they say, right, I have something that you need to really have on your calendar. We did hint at it last week, but I'm going to bring it up, that Easter is very, very close. Now, some of us are like, wait a minute, Easter's not till like April. Wrong. Easter moves around like a squirrel or something. And so let me give you a tip. It's an early Easter this year. Now, let me give you even more of a tip. When you go to a Fountain Springs Church Easter services, you have to have a ticket because we have a limited amount of seats and parking spots. So we reserve seats. We help you actually know when you're going to show up. There's going to be a seat in a parking spot for you. So here is a pro tip, okay? Some of you are going to look at me like, tickets, okay, well, we'll wait. Pro tip, don't wait. Because every single year, you got me? Every, not just a random year, every year, those services get full. And you might go to a service that you're wanting to go to and find out there are no more tickets available. They're free, but if you got to get early on this, so this is a friendly pastoral reminder, get your stinking tickets or you're going to regret this. Now, also another tip, when you're getting tickets, invite a friend to come with you. Easter's always a great time to invite someone to church. I happen to know what the sermon's about. One, it's not going to be about money for those of you who are concerned. But I'm going to tell you, Easter is always, as a church, we really make sure that someone who might not even like church or be curious about God and they're not sure about all that, we'll try to make sure that everyone feels welcome, okay? So, but that's your get your tickets talk. I'm not talking anymore about it right now. Okay, here we go. So actually, here's what I want to talk to you about, something very, very deep, Smarties. Have you ever had Smarties? You guys know what I'm talking about? Okay, Smarties, some of you hate Smarties and some of you love them, okay? Let me tell you a story about Smarties that will get us some traction to where we're going to go. True story, there is a pastor by the name of Kevin, and Kevin was standing on a Sunday in his church lobby, and people were coming in, and one particular day, a little kid named Dustin comes in, and Dustin is carrying in his hand, and very proud of what's in his hand, is a roll of Smarties. And he walks up and passes by Pastor Kevin. Kevin interrupts him. Says, hey, you know, who are you? Starts talking, blah, blah, blah. He says, hey, I see you have Smarties. May I have one? Now, if you've ever asked a kid for candy, you know that's almost a worthless request. Like, it's like you're stealing from them. Dustin, the little boy, right off the bat, says, yes, you can. So he opens up the roll right then and there and gives him one of those, tablets? Little pieces? I don't know the technical term for Smarties. Like, I just know the roll. And so gives him one of those tablets, and it's this moment they had it. It's really neat and special. Well, then the next week, unbeknownst to Pastor Kevin, Dustin came ready to give Pastor Kevin more Smarties. And so, yeah, Kevin wasn't even in the lobby. Dustin had to ask, where is Pastor Kevin? And had to go look for him and found him and then gave him a Smartie. This began to be literally every single week. So much so that sometimes Dustin would get his Smarties like during the week and would want to eat them. So he would open it up and take that one Smartie for Pastor Kevin out and save it. And what some of you won't like is he would show up to church and it was in his pocket and he would say, you know, here you go, Pastor Kevin, all with the Lent and everything. Here you go, right? And the cool part of the story is we don't know the full life change that played out other than the way it's described. Pastor Kevin and this young little boy, Dustin, began having a friendship that eventually led to where they would talk about things other than Smarties. Over and over and over and over and over again. And they began to, this little kid grew up having a connection to someone who would invest in his life. The reason I like this story, because I think it tells something that you and I need to talk about. Never underestimate the impact of generosity on a relationship. You know this. So a church talks about money, talks about generosity and all that kind of stuff, and you're like, why? Like, why? And let me just put it all out there. Like, is it a fundraiser? Is the church desperate for something? Is the church going to manipulate something? Like, why in the world would a church, in a season of inflation, where right, we go to the grocery store and we're like, what's going on? All that kind of stuff. Why would we talk about it? Because the word of the year this year is disciple. So if we're going to talk about being a disciple, we've got to talk about having a relationship with the Lord. In order to have a relationship with the Lord, you and I have to have that generosity talk where we begin to say, you know, let's learn about what does following Jesus mean in real time, like real life. How do I live out my love for the Lord? And generosity is one of the biggest things to do. So, a letter was written a long, long time ago, 2 Corinthians. I want to walk you through this. This is what we call exegetical talking, okay? So I'm going to walk you through and just show you the one of the early churches, okay? Okay, and attributes, and you're going to learn about generosity. This sermon has two parts. This is the first part. I'll let you know when we come to part two. 2 Corinthians 8:2, they are being tested by many troubles. So this is talking about the church who's being generous. They're being tested by many troubles, and they're very poor. Interesting. Tested, and they're poor. All right? What's the response to that? But they are also filled with abundant joy, which has overflowed in rich generosity. So this is just describing one of the early churches, a letter's being written and talking about other churches and all that kind of stuff. Here, generosity is unrelated to income or wealth. Right off the bat, if you and I are going to learn from the Bible, like, why does Jesus think generosity is a big deal? Oh, only the rich should be generous people. According to just the beginning, you've got this group of people who are poor and in struggling times, and the description of them is that they were generous. Just interesting observation. Again, we're just gonna go through this. Verse 3-4. For I can testify that they gave not only what they could afford, but far more. And they did it of their own free will. They begged us again and again for the privilege of sharing in the gift for the believers in Jerusalem. Generosity is encouraged, not forced. I'm gonna be pretty redundant about this all the time. You should never feel forced. I mean, now, when we're teaching our kids about saving their money, it's 100% forced. I'm just going to tell you right now. Like, the conversation is no fun, and none of our children have said, you know what, I was going to bring this up before you were dad. But when we get older, when we live as adults, you need to know that when we're talking about generosity, we're still talking about a relationship with the Lord, which means this is not forced. And you're noticing here that even though they could not afford some stuff, they were giving even more than that, and they were doing it out of their own free will. Even the fact that they were begging to give more. Eventually, the way this works out, if you study this, the pastor and the leaders had to say, chill out on how much you're giving. It's crazy how the early church was described. So let's keep going. Verse 5, they even did more than we had hoped, for their first action was to give themselves to the Lord and to us, just as God wanted them to do. Generosity starts with God and then moves to others. It's important when you read the Bible does not accidentally put things in certain orders. The writer's not like, oh, oops, I didn't notice that I put that before that. This is always crucial for when you're reading the Bible, pay attention to the order things are done, and you'll notice that they were giving themselves to the Lord and then to us and to us. So you're noticing, like, generosity, how do you be a generous person? You start with God, and then you go to others. You and I, as followers of Jesus, should be looking at both sides of the coin and saying, I want to give to both. Okay, verse 8. I'm not commanding you to do this, but I'm testing how genuine your love is by comparing it with the eagerness of the other churches. Generosity is a test of your love. Can you imagine if Pastor David showed you a weekly graph of, hey, here's our giving, and I'm going to show you in comparison to other churches? That's what that verse just said. I mean, I'm just like, in comparison to what's going on. And it was not in comparison in a sense of like, oh, this is all about earning salvation. But you got to know that when you and I are navigating, will I be a generous follower of Jesus Christ or will I be a stingy one? You need to know that you're in a test. You're the generous. Other versions of the Bible say the word sincerity. The sincerity of what you say you are, the sincerity of you say you're a Christian, you say you're a follower, the sincerity of that is challenged in one of those areas is your generosity. Whew. You feel warm yet? Okay, we'll hop to chapter 9. You must each decide in your own heart, your heart, how much to give, which is kind of feels like a release valve, right? You're like, okay. Okay, and don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure. I've talked about this last week. For God loves a person who gives cheerfully. Generosity is a response to God. To God, not to your pastor, not to how much you like your church or how much you don't like your church. Not to if you approve of this or that. Generosity should always be of your will and a response to God. This is why when Christians, if you study history, do you know that Christians are responsible for getting the first university started, the best hospital started, rescue missions started? Do you know that Christians are ones that are first often called on in history to take care of what no one else will take care of, mostly people? Do you find it fascinating if you study history that it's Christians who often respond with generosity and you're like, is that just what makes a Christian? Is they just like generosity? No. A Christian, out of response to God, a response is generosity. This is why in any kind of healthy relationship you have, oftentimes your response to loving someone is you just accidentally become generous to them. You buy stuff for people. You're like, I would never even buy this for myself, but I want to wow you. You see what happens when you love? It's just a response to God. We keep reading. Again, this is just going through the Bible, verses 10 through 11. For God is the one who provides seed for the farmer and the bread to eat it. In the same way, he will provide and increase your resources and then produce a great harvest of generosity in you. Yes, you'll be enriched in every way so that you can always be generous. And when we take our gifts to those who need them, they will thank God. Generosity is acknowledgement of God as provider. I think this might be one of the blockages that Christians have, where we won't be generous because we have forgotten that God is the provider of everything we ever have. The Bible says that anything good, if it's good, it's of God. That God is the producer of all, the provider of all, that he is in your life, he is in this world providing. Job learned, you can read the whole book of Job and you'll learn that God can give and God can take away. What that means is God is the source and the provider. When you acknowledge that God is your provider, you begin to understand that it is a privilege to be generous with what he's provided. In fact, here, let me talk economical and terms like this here. You'll learn about owner and trustee the older that you get, okay? Again, if you're younger, you're like, the older you get, you'll learn. The difference between an owner's perspective and trustee's perspective. Owner's is it's my money. Like, I earned it, or it's mine, it's in my account, I want it, it's mine. I have that, so I use it for whatever I want. A trustee's perspective, even if you get just into the language of being a trustee, it's their stuff that you're trying to be a good steward of, that you're trying to honor in a good way. One of the best ways, something I teach my own kids, is that they should behave like every penny in their account, they are simply trustees of God's money. That their accounts will have their names on it, but you are still a trustee of it. And it begins to change how you and I look at who is the true provider. Let's go a little bit further. Chapter 9, verse 12. So, two good things will result from this ministry of giving. Stop for a second. This ministry of giving. It's fascinating. I hear it nowadays. A lot of times when we use the word ministry, like if you're in the ministry or doing ministry, we often seem to think that's a group of people ordained people, pastors, priests, or people who work at a church and kind of stuff like that, or maybe you run this organization of things, and you're like, that's my ministry. Do you notice that the Bible calls generosity a ministry? Giving a ministry? Some of us have never been taught this, but I would tell you, I think God gives some people the spiritual gift of making money, and I'm not joking. Some people do it accidentally, and they don't even know how they're able to do it. And others of us are like, that's frustrating. I'm glad you got that gift. That's neat. However, Scripture doesn't seem to differentiate between who gets to be in the ministry of giving and who can't. And many of us don't realize one of the first ministries you could ever be a part of, one of the first works of God that you could ever be a part of, isn't about what you would teach someone else in some deep theology. It's about giving. Okay, I got to keep reading or we won't get done with the sermon. So good things will result from this ministry of giving. The needs of the believers in Jerusalem will be met, and they will joyfully express their thanks to God. So just an observation, your generosity meets two main needs, physical and spiritual. It's right there. Why does God want you and I to be generous people? Because there are physical needs in this world and there are spiritual needs in this world. The physical need, I think we get. Come on, that's like, that's feed those who don't have food. Let's clothe those who don't have the adequate clothing. Let's give shelter to those who don't have shelter. We get that, the physical needs. And many of us are like, yeah, let's do that. But do you ever realize that your generosity could actually be the answered prayer of someone you don't even know? That if you're willing to be generous with the way you live your life, that person that you're generous to could end up thanking God for God's intervention in their life. We often don't think that far. We don't think on the other side of that person, but you realize that there are many people, you might be one of these people going, God, will you provide for me? Meanwhile, I am confident that God is using churches and other people and talking to them to supply your need, and he gets glorified in the whole process. It's pretty amazing. But it's just the Bible showing us that being generous isn't simply some fundraiser. In fact, I mean, I have been talking about, this is the fourth week. Come on. Pastor Todd led us off. I feel like we've been talking about money and generosity for 3 months. Some of you probably feel like it's been a year. But listen, and I want to turn the page. This is the second part of the sermon. I want to land the whole series. Why in the world would a church who we grace, mercy, the love of God, all that kind of stuff that we love to talk about, why spend 1, 2, 3, 4 weeks talking about generosity? Because I think it's as deep as this scripture. Luke chapter 10. One day an expert in religious law stood up to test Jesus by asking him this question, "Teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus replied, "What does the law of Moses say? How do you read it?" The man answered, "Well, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, and all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "Right," Jesus told him. "Do this, and you will live." This is where, and there's other places in the Bible too, this is where you have learned, if you've ever learned this, the two commandments that Jesus summed the whole thing up, says love God and love your neighbor. This Jesus repeats this and says this, that if you want to look at how to have eternal life, to walk with God forever, what do? You love God and love your neighbor. What you need to know is it's far deeper than that, what I just told you. If you study the original language, the word being used in the Bible is the word agape. Agape love, an unconquerable benevolence, unstoppable desire to do good for them. So if you're able to understand, because when we say love, when you say love, when I say love, it can be for a lot of things that we're like, well, I don't really love that. I just like that, right? In this language, they had so many words for things that were so profound. So when Jesus says, you want to sum it all up, then you need to have an unstoppable desire to do good for God. And You need to have an unstoppable desire to do good for your neighbor. Now, most of us, I think, are on the same page. You're like, all right, you might not like your actual neighbor, but you're like, you know what, I can work this out. I can kind of live this out a little bit. Unstoppable desire to do good for God and for other people. Sign me up. That sounds absolutely amazing. Here's the problem is we begin to get slightly selfish with how we do the unstoppable desire. So let me plug this in, John 3:16. For this is how God agaped the world. He gave. Just stop. This is how God decided to show that he had an unstoppable, unconquerable desire to do good for you and I. And it starts with, he gave. Now you can get into, what did he give? We're talking generosity, which oftentimes can be a myriad of different things. But you're noticing the lifestyle that Jesus modeled to us that we often miss because we keep reading and read some profound things that he was willing to die for you and I, which is absolutely amazing. But don't miss the fact that one of the core tenets of following the way of Jesus, of being a disciple, he gave so you and I should give. Here's the way, let me make a borderline overgeneralized statement that you can argue with someone in the car about. Okay, generosity is the most powerful way to love. So far, I can't prove it wrong. I'm trying to, but I can't. I would contend that generosity is the most powerful way to love. When I think about some of those powerful ways that people love me is when they have given me forgiveness. As a pastor, you got to know, and I don't mean to scare you, but I've said this many times, when I first became a pastor, absolutely clueless. Like, I'm talking clueless to a level that I'm embarrassed to tell you. Like, so clueless. You know, what you don't know about this maybe is so many pastors who have been leading for a long time and people who have been doing pastoring for a long time, they gave me time that I didn't deserve and said, yeah, let's sit down and talk because you need to have a talking to, right? And I think you probably have had similar experiences where people have given you forgiveness, given you time, given you effort. And that's why I would contend that when you've offered that to others, you begin to understand. I think generosity, giving, is the most powerful way to love. Words are important, but we have to admit that words only go a certain distance. And I think generosity goes a longer distance than words do. Actions speak louder than. So, summing this up, kingdom economics, in the simplest way I can put it, people need to know Jesus loves them. Everyone needs to know Jesus loves them. Generosity creates opportunity for that to happen. It's really as basic as that. If you want to be a disciple and no one's ever discipled you, no one's ever sat you down and said, all right, you believe in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, fantastic. Let's walk this out. Let's follow and not be a fan. What I would tell you very early on, no matter how much money you make, because I've taught it to my four-year-old. All right, you love Jesus? Let's start giving our time, our talent, and our treasure. Let's just start giving, and let's see what the Holy Spirit does. Let's see what God's actual Spirit can do with what we're willing to say, I'm not going to use this up for my own good. I want it to bless other people. If you want to be a disciple, you need to wrestle down what you're going to do about generosity. Are you going to be this kind of a Christian? Or what if? What would happen in this world? Would others get to know Jesus Christ if you and I loosened our grip on our treasure, on our time, and on our talents? Let me tell you a story that might help you a little bit. If you go all the way to Northeast India, right here, the Mizoram state, I'll tell you a little bit. This area is known as one of the most poverty-stricken areas of India. In this area, something profound has happened, so significant over the past 100 years that you should know about and you probably don't. In 1910, a long time ago, a group of people in that area realized that there weren't very many Christians, and shocker, there weren't a whole lot of people from anywhere coming to tell people there about Jesus. They weren't all moving in droves over to northeast India where there was hardly enough food to even eat, you know, way to make an income. And the Christians, they're like, we have a major problem. And it's interesting how they began to deal with the problem. They came up with the Bufai Tom bucket. This. So here's what they decided to do. They called on every Christian family who was a part of this specific church, and they said, we got an idea. Will you, because rice was a big deal, so they said, will you take the rice that you serve your family, because that's pretty much what they were eating, and Bufai Tom, this one handful of rice, will you set aside one handful every time you prepare a meal for your family? Literally, one handful of rice at a time is what the Bufai Tom bucket means. That's what that means. So every family, every Christian family was willing to do this. They did this. So as they would begin to about to prepare a meal, they take the uncooked rice, and they would take one handful, and they would put it into this bucket. And then at the end of the week, they would take the bucket, and they would take it to the church. And they would give it to the church. And I know some of you are going, oh, how sweet. The church would then give it away to the poor. No. The church would sell it. As you wrestle with that, let me show you some of the statements. Rice has been the staple for the Mizoram people, the main life of the people. You are giving what is basic, essential, and fundamental to your life. You are sharing that with God. So whatever you find basic, which I can probably tell you is called a dollar bill, what most of us, as we wrestle with, like, what do we have to have in order to function? So the church began to gather this up. Christians began to bring it to the church every week, and the church would go to the market and sell this rice. In 1914, after the fourth year, look at their profit, $1.50. That's it. Not a lot. Now, in 1914, we have to be fair, $1.50 was worth a little bit more, right? But not everyone was bought into this, because you have to admit that, let me just say this, not everyone in our church gives to the church. In fact, a small percentage of people give to the church. And so at first, families aren't quite willing to do this because they think, we can't afford to do that. We can't afford that. But they kept talking about it. And they said, you know, no one's coming to India to tell us who Jesus is, so we've got to raise people up here to go tell our own people who Jesus is. And that costs money to send people out and to build buildings and do certain things. It just costs money. It's just the way this works. And so what I can tell you today, $1.5 million comes in now. That's what the church gathers on an annual basis from selling rice. They started adding firewood to this and vegetables. Every week, families take one. In fact, some families go, you know what? We're going to go big or go home. Let's do two this week. Some families who are doing exceptionally well will even go three every single meal. And now $1.5 million every year in one of the poorest parts of our entire world, to where now 1,800 missionaries have been sent all over the globe from this place. A handful of rice. I got to hear, what are these people saying? And so I found some quotes from some of the folks in the church. It is not our richness or our poverty that makes us serve the Lord, but our willingness. Whew. Your pastor might be putting that on his office wall, because I got to tell you, I'm like you and you're like me, where sometimes I'm just not willing. And willingness is the challenge. And then maybe the one that gripped me, at one of their classic sayings in their church, as long as we have something to eat every day, we have something to give God every day. Perhaps this paints a picture for you. The moment when Jesus was talking about money in Matthew 6:24, no one can serve two masters. For you will hate one and love the other. You will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and be enslaved to money. This is our Lord and Savior talking about. You want to follow me? Well, here's one of the challenges you're going to have in following me. You're going to fall in love or have a temptation to fall in love with money, where you're going to think money is your salvation. Money is your provider. And so that's why we teach our kids from a young age not to give to Fountain Springs Church, to give to God. Because I want to free them up of the animal, the monster I call greed. I want my kids growing up going, this is what we do, and I can't wait to teach other generations, this is what I do because the gospel matters. So if you apply this very simple way, money, this whole series, what this is about, you can use it as a way to serve God. If you've ever wondered, how do I serve the Almighty God who I have never seen, this majestic, powerful God, how do I serve him? One of the low-level, easiest ways, and I mean this, one of the fastest ways to begin serving God is become a generous person. And generosity is not an amount. It's a sacrifice. But let me turn it up just a little bit more. Luke, while Jesus was in the temple, he watched the rich people dropping their gifts in the collection box. Talk about how daunting this would be to have Jesus watching each one of us give, which I guess he does. Then a poor widow came by and dropped in two small coins. We've done the study. This is why you probably have heard maybe of the widow's mite. This is what she likely would have put in, which in your equivalent and my equivalent is essentially dropping in a little bit of change, just a little bit, not very much. The poor widow came by and dropped in two small coins, and watch what he says. I tell you the truth, Jesus said, this poor widow has given more than all the rest of them, for they have given a tiny part of their surplus, but she, poor as she is, has given everything she has. You and I should never miss this story because the ones, you know who we're leaning onto for our salvation? Many of us call ourselves Christians, meaning that you're relying on Jesus Christ to literally save your soul, to actually let you spend eternity with him forever. And we're like, yeah, I put all my trust in him. And he says to his disciples a direct lesson. He draws attention to this woman who doesn't have anything and is giving everything. Apparently, it's a big deal what you and I do with our money. The lesson isn't that you and I just all of a sudden do the hard things because it's just the hard thing. No, we use money as a way to love God. That's what he was saying to his disciples. And one of the biggest things, you've got to be brave enough to admit this, that one of the biggest things that gets in your way and my way, one of our biggest stresses in life, one of the things that generates fear in some of the most angst kind of ways is money related. And you look at how Jesus taught over and over and over and over. So I have good news. We're not preaching on money next week. Okay? Okay? But here's the better news. You now have enough information about what Jesus, our Lord, has taught about generosity that now it's really up to you what kind of a follower or a fan you're going to be. If you're wondering, is David going to start knowing what each one of us gives and giving us the stink eye? No, I don't do it that way. That's not how I function as a pastor. My role in your life is to show you what the Lord has taught and for you and I to wrestle with. Am I willing to do what the Lord has told me to do? So may you take this series and run with it. May it be something in your heart that you're able to use to grow closer to the Lord, to fall more in love with the Lord. And what if we as a church did this? Do you understand how this church would immediately become empowered to spread the gospel all over this world in a faster way and a better way? Can you imagine what could happen in our own community and our own state and our own nation and this world if a church got on fire about generosity? Dream about that and be a part of it. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we invite you, Lord, to take whatever is true and to force us to wrestle with it. God, we don't want to believe lies. We don't want to believe misinterpretations. Lord, we want to follow you for real. Like, God, I don't want to play religion with you. I don't think any of us do. So, Lord, We bow before you and ask that you would help us. Help us to be a church family that is truly generous. Lord, would you show us what we need to be shown? And Lord, we want to be devoted to you. So, Lord, would you stoke a fire in our church? A fire that wants to follow you but chooses to follow you. Lord, I ask that you would bring conviction where we need to have conviction, bring freedom where there is not freedom. Lord, I pray that you would provide for the folks right now who have lost their jobs, who are struggling, who don't know how to even pay their next bill. Or would you provide for them in a supernatural way? You are our provider. And so, Lord, that's what this series is all about. You're the provider. You have all the good. So, Lord, we lean on you, we rely on you, and we will give to you. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.